Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy.
We are called to build. We are called to provide, protect, sacrifice, and to think into the future. These are the things that men are called to do. And these are the things that fathers are. So it doesn't matter if you are an actual natural father in the house. You are a father by virtue of your calling and spirit. And these are just a few things that men and fathers are called to do. We have a lack, I believe, of real men and a lack of true fathers, both in the natural and the spiritual. That's why, statistically speaking, I made that comment earlier about Mother's Day, because it's very often you find a woman involved in church and the man at home. It's a lot more often you see that than you see the opposite. The men are like, yeah, please go. I guess, I don't know. Go to church. But for some reason, the men get away with it. And I don't know entirely why all the time, but I will tell you that there's something in them that feels a shame knowing what they're called to be, but feeling the opposition and the resistance of what they're called to be. And so rather than break through the shame, they hide in isolation. And that's why Mother's Day looks very different than Father's Day all the time. And there is a real lack of real men and real fathers. I mean, I know many stories of kids growing up, even in church culture, where the father never even prayed for the kids. The father never modeled spiritual life for the kids. It was the mom. There's a problem with that. I'm not saying it's not good that the mom is doing those things, but there's a problem that it's only the mom. That is not the way God intended and designed men and or fathers. The Apostle Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. He said this, "For even if you were to have 10,000, everyone say 10,000, it's a lot, 10,000 teachers, instructors, podcasters, YouTubers, people that guide you, okay? Even if you were to have 10,000 teachers to guide you in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers." And the Amplified, it says, "who led you to Christ and assumed responsibility for you." For Paul said this, "For I became your father," believers at Corinth, "I became your father in Christ Jesus through the good news of salvation." What he was saying is, because I led you to Christ, I became your father. I put my spiritual DNA in you, so therefore I am your father. You can have a lot of instructors that come in and help guide and help move you and help point you in the right direction, but you have few fathers that have put their DNA, their spiritual, sorry for the illustration, sperm inside of you. Their DNA inside of you. That's what Paul was saying. Because I brought you into this experience, I am your father. You have a lot of instructors, but there's no one like me, Paul said. And he addressed a very, very, very big issue in our culture about the lack of fathers, and not just natural, but spiritual. That's what he was addressing, a lack of spiritual fathering. And I was praying like this week, and I was wrestling with this message. The Sundays I don't like the most are Christmas, Easter, Mother's Day, Father's Day, and Thanksgiving. There's always this like subconscious expectation of what kind of message it has to be. So I don't like those Sundays. But man, this week I really wrestled. And I was like, God, what's the word of the Lord this morning? And I have a word this morning. And women, you're not excluded from this. You're not excluded from this. But this verse that was spoken by Solomon, the wisest of all the land in that time in Israel, Solomon, also the richest man, said these words. And this is probably one of my, it's not my favorite verse in Proverbs, but it's the one that I probably think of the most during the week. And I think about this probably at least once a week. I think of it every time I see my kids. This is the verse that comes up to me. Every time I see my kids, if there was a verse that came to me, it's this verse in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22. Let's go there. And I'm going to read it. I'm part of it, and I'll read the rest of it later. But Proverbs 13, 22 in the Amplified says this. A good man, everyone say good man. A good man leaves an inheritance to his grandchildren. Very, very powerful. Why didn't he say children? We'll get into that in a few moments. A good man. Think about it. What is a good man? I want to be a good man. Do you want to be a good man? Do you want to be a good woman? If you're a woman in here, you want to be a good woman. You're not excluded, women. You're not excluded. But what is a good man? I've been pondering this. What is a good man? Well, let me just answer the question. It's very easy looking at this verse. A good man, according to Solomon, is a man that thinks about the future. A good man is a man that is future forward, future thinking. For me, so many other things come to mind, what a good man is. But what this verse states very clear is that a good man, listen to this, leaves a legacy for the third generation. A good man has legacy at the forefront of his mind. A good man thinks future. A good man thinks, how can I not just bless my kids, but bless my kids' kids? A good man thinks way beyond present, because kids, your natural kids, speak to present. Grandkids speak to future. A good man has a legacy on the mind. And I want to say this to you too. Women, if you're in here, a woman, you're also part of this with us. You may be a victim of some terrible things in your life, and this is a sore spot for you. You're not excluded from this. You weren't destined and created to take on the responsibility of a man, but there's a grace on you. Maybe you're a single mom in here, and this word applies to you. So don't erase yourself from the equation. But I want to talk about what a good man is today, and I want to talk about this idea of understanding what it means to be, listen to this, a man or men of legacy. What does it mean to be a man or a man of legacy? Ask this question to yourself. What kind of legacy do I want to leave? Do I want to leave a legacy that's ignored or remembered? Because remember, we talk about this all the time here. There's a big difference between success and significance. The world will pitch an idea to you. This is what success looks like. If you do A, B, C, this is what a successful leader of a home man looks like. But in the kingdom, it's not about success. It's about significance. Legacy is all about significance. What are you leaving behind when you die that is remembered? Or are you leaving a legacy that is shamed and ignored? What are you leaving behind? Because a good man thinks about what they're leaving behind to the third generation. Are you here with me this morning? Let me take a coffee break for you. Now, I get it, like this day might be a sore spot for many people, Father's Day, Mother's Day. Maybe there's some sort of internal struggle you have with these types of days because of your past, your upbringing. Let me just tell you this. Maybe you weren't dealt the cards that you wish you were dealt. But today, you can be someone that models this. Just today, for a moment, forget what was dealt to you. Forget what was not given to you. Forget the love that was not shared for you. And say, I'm going to choose to do different and do this. I'm going to choose to be this. Despite what was given to me, despite what was modeled for me, I'm going to choose to do this and be this. That's the call over your life. What does it mean to be a man or be men of legacy? Like I said, Holy Spirit has called you women out there and the single moms to carry this as well in a different way. But there's definitely a weight that is supposed to be on the man. in responsibility to wrestle this thing through. And I said it earlier, I think the reason why we don't often wrestle it through as men is the shame. The stuff going on in our lives, we just feel like we're not good enough. We're not man enough. We're not living up to the standard we know we should be living up to, and so we hide. Maybe we isolate. That's why, you know, why is it that women are the ones that often come to pre-service prayer, not the men? I'll tell you why. Prayer is exposing. Really, vulnerability is prayer. Prayer is vulnerability. They go hand in hand. And a lot of men don't like the feeling of being vulnerable. You're talking to God, and all of a sudden, it's like a magnifying glass on you. And you got stuff going on. You don't want that magnifying glass on you. So as much avoidance as is possible to avoid prayer, I'm going to avoid it. Now, you thought you were coming to a nice Father's Day message. You're like, shoot, man, I came to the wrong Sunday. I know the Holy Spirit's going to use this to encourage you and to break some stuff off of your life. I would love to see the day that we beat the Koreans at prayer. These guys get up at 4 a.m. in the morning, they're praying. We have prayer at 8 o'clock here and then prayer at 8:55. And it's like pulling teeth to get people to come to pray. Lazy Canadians. Sorry, that's a rebuke. Take that. But it's true. Someone's got to say it. Guys, we need to understand the only way forward is prayer. You want to do kingdom stuff? Start by learning how to pray through kingdom stuff. Starts with prayer. So I think stops us. We as men often live foolishly and don't realize it, and we miss out on what God has for us. And I just believe that you can choose a different path today. And really, I believe this, you're either leaving a legacy born from wisdom or a legacy born from foolishness. You only have two options, leaving a legacy born of wisdom or born of foolishness. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 35 says this, the wise, listen to this, shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Is your legacy going to be a result of your foolishness while you lived, or will it be a result of your wisdom while you lived? You might be, man, I screwed it up too much. No, you did not screw it up enough. You're still living today. You can make a decision to change. Don't excuse yourself. Because everybody will say, it's too late. There's no hope. No, as long as you're breathing air, there is hope to change. Don't execute yourself on the altar of your excuse. Don't execute yourself on the altar of your excuse. Your excuses are like putting yourself on an altar waiting execution. Well, I'm just going to die here. There's no hope. I'm in the guillotine. There's no hope. No, pull your head out of the guillotine and move ahead. You have the choice. You're still alive. There's not even an executioner there. You're waiting for someone to be there that's not even going to show up to kill you because of your excuse. You're just waiting to die. The enemy's not even concerned with you because you're waiting to die. The enemy's concerned with those who aren't waiting to die and are moving forward. That's who the enemy's waiting for. Not you who's given up hope. So what is legacy? The word legacy, write this down, is the word to be high or to be exalted. So let me just say it like this. Legacy is what exalts you when you die and when you live. Legacy is what exalts something or someone, whether it's negative or positive. When you die, what's remembered, your legacy, what moves on to the third generation, is what's remembered about you. It's what's exalted about you. It's what's lifted high about you. And that can be positive or can be negative. It can be embarrassment or great pride. Now, let's go back to the opening verse here. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22. It says this. I'm going to read the whole verse. A good man leaves an inheritance, a legacy, something to pass on to his children's children. Everyone say children's children. It's hard to say. Say it fast 10 times. Really hard to say. But listen to this. The wealth of the sinner, he juxtaposes this thought. The wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Now, before I get there, let me read the first part. What does it mean to be good? The word is better. A better man, actually also best, the best man is a man that leaves an inheritance for his kids and his kids' kids. A better man, the best man. That's what the word good literally means in the Hebrew. But listen to this. On the other side of this verse says, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. In other words, one man lives with intention and the other will squander everything. The wealth of the sinner, everything that they've tried to build with no kingdom intention, is just taken from them anyways. So you're either going to build a legacy of foolishness that will not be remembered, or a legacy that's born from wisdom. And I'm going to give you some things this morning, three truths that I believe will create and help motivate men of legacy. Remember, women, I want you to hear this for you as well. Because you may not have a man that's thinking like this. It doesn't mean that you just have to wait around for that man to rise up and be raised up and to do the thing he's called to do. You can be a part of this. God is speaking to you this morning. But three truths about men of legacy. Number one, write this down. Now, of course, there are many things, and this could be a whole series, which maybe we should do on men. But number one, write this down. Men of legacy think generationally. Men of legacy think generationally. Men of legacy think bigger, and they have future thinking. Now, to think of legacy, to think like this, is literally to think like God, because this is how God thinks. To think like legacy is to think like God. He is the God of the generations. Let's go to Genesis chapter 50, verse 24. Joseph, who was the son of the third great patriarch of the faith. You have the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Joseph, the 11th son, verse 24, chapter 50, he had reconciled with his brothers and his family, and Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up out of this land to the land which he promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give to you. The promises are for three generations. He's going to give you the promises that were promised to three generations. God is the God of three generations. Yes, he's the God of all. But there's something that we are responsible for at least three generations. It says in Exodus chapter 3, verse 15, one of the first times God ever induces his name in this way, in conjunction by his own address, that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Exodus chapter 3, verse 15, Moses is like, you know, he's 80 years old. He's walking by a burning bush one day, and God introduces himself to Moses. He notices the bush is not burning up, and he stops. He has a chat with the fire. The fire is, he is a consuming fire, according to the Hebrew writer. God is a consuming fire, but didn't consume the bush. And they're having a conversation. God calls Moses to go back into Egypt and lead Israel out of slavery. And they're having this conversation, a little bit of an argument. Moses is giving him excuses, like, I stutter, I don't speak well, how are you gonna do this? And in verse 15, it says this, God also said to Moses, this is what you shall say to the Israelites. Because he's like, listen, how are they going to let me lead them? Like, what are they going to say? Like, if I show up, I'm like, I'm called to lead you guys out of your slavery into a land you have not yet ever seen, you not yet known, you've heard about, you've heard the prophecies, but I'm going to lead you to that land. It's an impossible thing, and somehow we're going to escape Pharaoh's hand, and we're going to escape Pharaoh's oppression. Like, if they say, why are you called to lead, and what, why can't somebody else lead? Like, who are you? And this is what God said to Moses to say to the people, to say to Israel. He said, this is what you shall say to the Israelites. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. There's power in the God of three generations, has sent me to you. In the book of Acts, as the writer is recounting this story in Acts chapter 7, verse 32, he says this, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. He heard this statement, you are the God of the generations. God didn't tell Moses he was the God of the nation of Israel, that he was the God of the future temple and the future law. Those things didn't even exist yet. No, he is the God of three primary patriarchs of the Israelite people. And thus the people themselves, there's something so powerful in that statement. I am the God who cares about legacy. And I'm going to continue the legacy that literally was born from a promise that was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Are you hearing this morning? He is the God of three generations. Ask yourself this question right now. What are you doing for a generation you've not yet known? Or maybe you do have a third generation. What are you doing for that third generation? This is how kingdom people think when it comes to legacy. It may not be your natural kids, but like I said, it does not excuse you. This is how kingdom men think. Kingdom men think this way. So what makes us men of legacy? Now, today, like, I want you to track with me, okay? I'm building a biblical case for this for you this morning, okay? So I'm going to be jumping around, reading some scripture. Is that okay? This is not really a preach. This is more of a teach this morning. So take notes. Snapshot the slides. Deuteronomy chapter 6, the book of transition, the book of preparation, bringing Israel out of bondage, out of the wilderness, and into the promised land. This Deuteronomy book was a book about transition, preparation. What do we do when we get to the promised land? How are we going to live? How, you know, the things that we're called to remember, the things we're called to do, things we're called to not forget. Like, Moses is getting the people ready, even though he didn't go into the promised land. Last week, if you were here, we addressed the first chapter of Deuteronomy. We're going back into Deuteronomy chapter 6, though. Chapter 6, it says this. Now, this is the command. Listen to this. Powerful. The statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, so that you might do, follow, obey them in the land which you are crossing over the Jordan to possess. These are the things I want you to obey when you cross over into the land you've been waiting for, which is the fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're finally at this juncture. Here are some things to keep in mind. Verse 2. So that, listen to this, you and your son and your grandson. How many generations is that? Three. Why did he not stop at is you and your son? Because his emphasis on legacy is about the third generation. I mean, logistically, most people don't make it to the fourth. I know there are some, of course. But the goal is the third, at the very least. So that you, your son, and your grandson may fear, listen to this, what's the role? They fear and worship the Lord your God with awe-filled reverence and profound respect to keep and actively do all his statutes and his commandments, which I am commanding you all the days of your life, so that your days will be prolonged. Want a long life? Be a man of legacy. Think future. Think preparation. He's the God of our fathers. Now, fast forward to verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind, with all your soul, all your strength, your entire being. That's what it means, your entire being, all of you. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be written on your heart and mind. Now, listen to this. Another instruction to the third generation. Verse 7. You shall teach them diligently the things that I've taught you, the things that I've been preparing you all these years for. You shall diligently teach your children, impressing God's precepts on their minds, penetrating their hearts with his truths, and shall speak of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk on the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. He does not say, only talk about it on Sunday. He doesn't want you to be a CEO, a Christmas, Easter, and only church attender. He's saying, listen, live and breathe this stuff. If you're going to actually be a man or a woman of legacy, live and breathe this stuff while you're sitting, while you're hanging out, while you're playing basketball. One of my mentors told me this a long time ago. He said, the way that I mentored my son is through play. I'd play basketball with him, and I would just talk to him about God all the time.
Talk to him all the time. All the time. Be playing video games. We'd be playing whatever. We'd be walking, jogging, running. Talk to him about God all the time. Share God's stories all the time. It wasn't in like a sit down, okay, guys, lecture time. This is a lifestyle. He says, listen. He says, do this stuff while you sit in your house. When you walk on the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up, live and breathe it. Then in verse 10 it says this, then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into this promise, this land of promise, flowing with milk and honey, richness, abundance, okay, that everybody wants, that everybody desires, because they're sick of eating quail and manna. They all want the milk and honey. They all want the juicy, you know, they want the good food. Then it shall come when the Lord your God brings you into that land which he swore solemnly to give your fathers to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. Remember, this promise that lasts for three generations is still here. The promise that was spilled over into Jacob hundreds of years later is still here for you. He swore to give this to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with great and splendid cities which you did not build. What does that speak to? Inheritance. Inheritance is a form of legacy. You're going to get some stuff that you didn't work for. You're going to get some stuff you didn't work for. You're going to get houses full of all good things which you did not fill. Excavated cisterns, wells which you did not dig out. Vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. And you will eat and be full and you will be satisfied. In other words, it's called grace. It's undeserved. You didn't do a thing for any of this stuff. All you did was listen. All you did was believe. All you did was obey, and you'll come into the inheritance. Then beware, listen to this, verse 12. It's a warning that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Why did he say that? Because listen, as soon as you start to grow and start to see things moving for the first time in your life and you've come out of a wilderness season where God's providing for you supernaturally manna and quail, and now you're swimming in the riches, and now you're swimming in the honey, you're swimming with the milk, you're just devouring all the fruit, the temptation is always to forget how you got there, to forget where you came from. So he said, when you get there, don't forget it's me who gave all this stuff to you. When you finally get the blessing and the promise fulfilled in your life, don't forget it wasn't you, it was me. The moment you think it's you, you're the biggest target. And you're probably about to fall. That's why it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom. Not because they're rich, but because when you so dig and work and toil and you see the fruit, you see the harvest, somehow in you think, I did this. You're a self-made God. Only one God. Only one God. And he's the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He has all the provision, not you. If you're rich, he allowed you to be. But don't forget, it was him who sourced it all. One day you'll find out. One day you'll find out. To think generationally is to not just have good intentions, but preparation and planning. Remember last week, talked about this. Good intentions mean nothing. Proverbs 16, verse 2, even when you think you have good intentions, he knows your real motives. You have good intentions. Great. I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to do it one day. I'm going to do it when my kid turns 5. Then I'll go back to church. Hey, listen to me. You just wasted 4 years of your life, bro. You lost it. Now you can get it back. But start today. Do what's right today if you want to be a man of legacy. Change your narrative today. Delayed obedience is always disobedience. One day, good intentions. So we have to plan. A man of legacy thinks, let me just say it practically, estate planning. We want our families to improve financially. A loving patriarch intends for future generations of his family to have greater economic power and spiritual maturity. That's how a man of legacy thinks. Not just how can I satisfy me, but how can I prepare for the future?
there might be some sacrifice now so my grandkids can eat in the future. You can't just be good, you can't just have good intentions. You have to have good planning. Good men are farsighted both practically and spiritually, especially for their families. How many have some sort of investment in here? In something? I'm sure all of you at some level do. It could be 10 bucks. I don't care. Listen, if you don't, let me just tell you this. I don't care if you have $10, you have $1 to invest. I had a dream last night. And in the dream, God spoke to me so clear. He said, Sean, tell the people. He said, you can do a lot more with a little than you can a lot in the kingdom. You can do a lot more with a little than you can a lot in the kingdom. Doesn't make sense, because logistically, if you have a lot, you can do a lot more with a lot. But when it comes to God and it comes to his economy and it comes to how the kingdom works, God can take $1 and turn it into a trillion if he wants to, because he's God. You put that $1 into the stock market, it's coming like, you know, $1.03 in a couple of years. But when you understand and you trust God's ways and God's economy, your little can go a lot farther than someone's a lot in the world's economy. That's just fact. You want to live a faith life? You start walking this way? That's why we talk about tithing here, talk about giving. Because, man, I just watch people's lives get ripped apart. Man, money is the greatest God other than himself, God himself. Jesus addresses this, Matthew 6:24. You're either going to love God or love money. You have two options. One's going to rule you. And it's the love of money, even when you are fearful with money, that actually shows you're idolizing money. You know that when you're fearful of money, you're idolizing money. It's one thing to feel fear, but to be directed by fear means you're probably serving another God and don't know it. And you're a divided house that cannot stand. And the love of money, Paul said to Timothy, is the root of all kinds of evil. Not just one kind of evil, all kinds of evil. All kinds of evil come out of when that grips you and rules your life. So we have to be planned. And I was meeting with a financial planner this week, one of the financial planners that I work with. And we were going through stuff. And, well, she's more of a, I wouldn't say a financial planner. Well, yeah, she says she is, but God bless her anyways. It's more of like a, what do you want to give me so I can make money? But anyways, you know, we're going through some stuff, and I was telling her, I'm like, you know, I believe in diversity. I believe in diversifying your investments. I've made it an objective of mine to be very diversified strategically over the years, and I've seen the fruit of that. And I was telling her all the different things that I'm connected to, all the different things I'm a part of, and, you know, all the different income streams that I have, and I was telling her all this stuff. But I was saying to her, I'm like, but the same time, like, I don't have a lot more to give into these investments. It's a little bit tight. And she was asking me why, because she was saying, well, this is where, but I'm like, because we give a lot. We give a lot. And I told her how much we've given over the last, even just year alone. And she was like, you could tell her face was like, this is not normal. This is not normal. But I was thinking about this as I was telling her this, as I was saying it to her, I'm like, this is what a man of legacy thinks like, because I could, if I stopped giving today, I can go buy the nice cars, I can do all the things, I could, you know, look like I have it all together. But I'm like, I would rather my kids see a modeled, sacrificial leader when it comes to finances that says, hey, we're not going to compromise on the house of God. We're not going to compromise on offering. We're not going to compromise on giving God our best. I would rather live sacrificially than look like I've got it all together. You get what I'm saying? That's just where I'm at. And so it's not just about planning financially. It's about modeling the spiritual element of where our finances belong to the next generation. We have to have the balance of both. And you may feel like you've got nothing. Like I said, like you got 10 bucks. Like, I've never invested a thing. I got no money. There's always an issue. There's always a reason why you have no money. I'd say if there's always a reason, maybe there's something going on. Eventually, when things are very obviously a pattern, it's not just karma, which I don't even believe in, that garbage. God is not up there like, oh my gosh, it's karma. Like, I didn't know that was going to happen. Like, so cool. Like, wow. No, it's like, no, you did this to yourself. You reap what you sow. And you reap what you don't sow. If you don't sow, you reap lack. You reap what you don't sow, and you reap what you sow. Because not sowing is a form of sowing. And you're robbing yourself. If you don't sow into your health, you're not going to be healthy. If you don't sow into your kids, you're not going to have a good relationship with your kids. If you don't sow time in relationship, you're not going to have a good relationship. If you don't sow love into your marriage, you won't have a loving relationship. You see what I'm saying? Like, you reap also what you don't sow. But you may feel like you don't have a lot. Like, I don't have anything to give. I don't have anything to do. Listen to this. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 25 says this. The ants are not strong people, yet they still prepare their food in the summer. You know what that says? The ants are small in stature. They don't got a lot to work with, but they still prepare. They think future. And they prepare in the right season. They prepare in the right season while it's the right season. Strategic. You might feel small in your own eyes, but there's still no excuse for preparation and planning. On one side, you have men that leave massive monetary inheritance with no spiritual significance for their kids and their grandkids. On the other hand, you have people that are spiritually significant, but then robbed because of the economic lack that's left behind. I've watched both sides of it. I've seen both sides of it. People that are hyper-spiritual that have no money management skills, and then people that are hyper-money management and have no spiritual life, both are in the wrong. God is calling us to be balanced and leave a legacy, both financially and spiritually. Some of you feel like you got nothing at all. You got no spiritual significance left behind from your father and no monetary significance. I mean, that may be your story. But listen, today is a new day, and that's not going to be your story. That might be the story that was given to you, but that won't be the story you give to your kids and your grandkids. Because you can choose today to be different than the previous generation. Proverbs 17, verse 6 says, children's children, once again, grandchildren, are the crown of old men. And the glory of children is their father. You know what that means? To be proud to be the children of such parents. My glory is to be proud of my parents. That's what he's saying here. And the guy who said it was Solomon, who was literally, he was proud of his dad. His dad had a heart to build a house for God. And he died not able to build it. There was too much blood on his hands. But his dad said, I'm going to resource this thing. But Solomon, you're going to build it. Solomon could say this because he was proud to be his son. My dad resourced everything that I am and everything that I'm doing today, and he appointed me in the position that I'm in to build and carry on his legacy. Now, Solomon didn't end so well, because even though you do the right things, you still make dumb choices. But this is the wrestle that we have. But man, men have a huge family role. As the father goes, so goes the family. You know that most life problems can be traced back to a negligent father. We're called to be morally and spiritually good. This proverb says that he counts grandchildren as his crown. Man, what a win. What a win to look at my grandchildren and say, like, that's my crown. Because I see what they're doing. And I see how they're going to take everything that I've done to the next level. Men of legacy aim for balance of both spiritual and practical significance. I think too many men often are lazy in their work and lazy in the spirit. And I believe this, it's time for men to rise up, to man up, to grow some spiritual you-know-what, and stand up and be a voice, to not stand behind the women in cowering fear. No, this is not a knock to women. I'm proud the women are standing up, but I'm saying men, don't wait for your woman to be a voice for you. You be a voice for you and be a voice for your woman. Be a voice for your family. Protect your family. Stand up for your family. Defend your family. Shadow box with the devil for your family. Pray. Be the one who prays the most in your family. Don't be a spiritual wimp and then blame somebody else for your wimpiness. That's a loving rebuke. I promise, I feel the love. But man, I think that we're lazy. You know that the word father, when we read in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's prayer that he taught the disciples to pray,
He says, he opens it up, our Father. You know that word, our Father? It literally means to acknowledge the one who imparts life. A father imparts life. That's what Paul the Apostle did. He said, you're my son because I led you to Christ. You're my spiritual children, believers at Corinth, because I led you to Christ. I planted you. I put my DNA in you. Well, father, the word father in the Greek literally could be defined as one who imparts life. This is the role of men, to impart life to the next generation. And it's not just one who imparts life. The word actually in the Greek means one who imparts life and is committed to it. So not only do I deposit life into my kids, I'm committed to see that life produce something. I'm committed. You're hearing this? And I want everything good in me to pass. I want them to be better. Psalms chapter 103, verse 17 says, but the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who reverently fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. Your righteousness, his righteousness passes down to your grandchildren. This is what you're wrestling for. Are you seeing this? I'm bringing things together for you this morning to see it differently. I'm thankful for all the men that have raised me up, that have poured their life into me, the women too as well. The spiritual moms have been blessed to have so many and still have so many amazing spiritual dads and spiritual moms that have poured their life into me. I would not be standing today if it wasn't for these people, especially in hard times, when I wanted to quit, when I wanted to give up. Write this down. That was point number one, by the way. Number two, man, that was a long one. Number two, men of legacy pursue wisdom. Write that down. Men of legacy are not only thinking generationally, number one, they're pursuing wisdom. Solomon did this, 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 7 to 11. On that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask, what shall I give you? You know what he asked? He didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for power. He didn't ask for long life. He asked for wisdom. An ability to discern and make right judgment. If I'm going to lead, that's all I want. God's like, wow, because he didn't ask for anything. You didn't ask for riches. You didn't ask for long life. You didn't ask for, you know, more power. I'm going to give you all the other, plus wisdom. I'm going to give it all to you. And he says it, and I'm not going to read it. I don't have time to read it, but you can read it, 7 to 11. He breaks it down. In a dream, God visits him and says, what do you want, Solomon? I want an ability to lead. We need wisdom. Wisdom is the starting point. Wisdom was with God. Proverbs chapter 8 was with God in the beginning as God's architect before the foundation of the world even began. Wisdom is the first spirit Paul mentions in Ephesians. I pray the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Wisdom is the first gift of the spirit mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the gift or the word of wisdom. Wisdom is the first spirit that rested upon Jesus, Isaiah chapter 11. Wisdom is the principal starting point for everything good. So either we're going to have a legacy born out of wisdom or a legacy born out of foolishness. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 11, wisdom along with a legacy or along with an inheritance is a good and excellent advantage for those who see the sun. Pursuing wisdom is so needed if we're going to be men of legacy. Proverbs chapter 13, 20, he who walks as a companion with wise men will be wise. Who are you surrounding yourself with? If you want to be a man of legacy, get yourself out of isolation and surround yourself with some people of wisdom. You become like who you hang out with. He who walks as a companion with wise men will be wise, but the companions of conceited, dull-witted fools are fools themselves and will experience harm. The next verse says, adversity pursues sinners, but the consistently upright will be rewarded with prosperity. How many want to prosper in all areas of their life? Get around wisdom. Pursue wisdom. What does it mean to be upright? It means to be a good man. Proverbs 3, verse 13, blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding. Wisdom is so important. Guys, I'm hammering you with scripture today, if you haven't noticed. Because I'm building a case for you to start thinking different about this topic. Proverbs 16:16, how much better to get wisdom than gold, to get insight rather than silver. Wisdom is more precious than any commodity on the planet. Wisdom, 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 wisdom. Go after wisdom. I tell my kids, guys, you should be meditating every night on the Proverbs. There's wisdom in the Proverbs. 1 to 3 day. Tell them. Write it down. What is God saying you to it? Meditate on it. It's a book that you want to keep meditating on over and over and over again. Because a life built on wisdom is a life of prosperity in all areas of life. Third point, last point, we're done. Men of legacy are disciplined. Write that down. Men of legacy are disciplined. You know the word discipline comes from a Latin word that's used for the word pupil. It's where we get the word disciple from. It actually means to be a student or a learner or a follower. You know, Jesus gives us the address to make disciples. Jesus had disciples. To be a disciple, you have to be disciplined. And to disciple, you have to be disciplined. Discipline is the, you know, I talk to my son often about this kind of stuff, and you know, he often would think discipline is a bad thing. We've had the conversation. I'm like, no, discipline is a good thing. Actually, the word chastise in the Hebrew, that God chastised those he loves, actually means child training. That's what it literally means. The word comes from a word that means child training. Discipline is not like this, I slap you on the butt with the rod when you're bad. Now, to each his own, like, there are moments where God comes down and he's like, listen, like you snap into order here, okay? God's not coddling us all the time. But chastising, if God chastises you and disciplines you, it's simply he's training you because you've acted childish. And he's raising you up to be the man or the woman you were created to be. And so he comes sometimes hard and harsh, and sometimes he comes with compassion and grace. But even the hard comes with compassion and grace. But this, we need to understand what discipline is. Discipline yourself as a student and a learner. To be disciplined is to obey, to do what's right, to do what's beneficial, to be consistent, to do hard things. Hard things make way for great things. When you experience the hard things, you're like, I can't do it. Great. You've come to the end of yourself so you can find the beginning of God in that area of your life. The moment you say, I can't do it, is the moment you relinquish your own control and let God come in and say, okay, I can't do it. I suck at this. Help. God's like, finally, you came to the end of yourself because you've been sucking for a very long time. And now it's time to surrender yourself to me. That's why crisis has a way of bringing people back to church. It's unfortunate. Crisis has a way of bringing people in because they need help. The most dangerous place to live is on the mountaintop. When you don't think you need help, you're in the most dangerous place. The best place to live is to live in the valley. Man, live in crisis. If it means you're connected the way you should be in health while you're in crisis, sometimes God will allow crisis to be a very long time in your life. Because every time you're on the mountaintop, you're like, peace out, God. I'm good now. I got my fix. I got my bandages on. I got my wounds healed up. I got the things sewed up that were all open and gashes. It's all good. But now you're the most vulnerable you've ever been. When you don't think you're in need of help, you're in a dangerous place, and you're a dangerous man, and you're a dangerous woman. That's why, man, crisis, literally, it's like it has a way of holding you down, grounding you so you know that you got no other way to go. But don't let crisis become the crutch because you never did this and never applied these values when you were on the mountain. A lot of people find this, and it's hard to escape. Jesus learned to obey through struggle. The Hebrew writer says it like this in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience, listen to this, from the things he suffered. Suffering has a way of defibrillating you back to discipline, back to obedience. But men of legacy aren't just disciplined in soul, they're called to be disciplined in body. Hear me say this, 3 John verse 1 and 2. Beloved, I pray that in every way you may succeed and prosper and be in what? Good health physically, just as I know your soul prospers spiritually. You know what that's saying here? The word in the Greek for just as literally means in direct
proportion to, or to the degree of. To the degree that your spiritual life is prospering, don't forget about your body. Because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. He's saying this in reference to your soul prospering. Take care of your body. Discipline your body as a man. Discipline yourself. Nobody wants to go to the gym. I don't know. I mean, I don't know. Maybe Mark does. Nobody wants to go to the gym. I hate going to the gym, but I discipline my body. I like how I feel afterwards. I hate the process. I despise it. Nobody likes doing the hard thing, but they like the great thing that comes out of the hard thing. But that's where discipline comes in. When you lose motivation, what do you have left? Discipline. When you lose motivation, you lose inspiration, it's like January has passed. You made your New Year's resolution. January was great. February rolls in. It's cold in Ottawa. It's depressing in Ottawa. You go back to your old ways. That's when discipline needs to come in. I'm almost done. I know I'm going long here. I want to finish this. Can I bring this home? Man, work out. That's the word for you. Work out. Do something with your body. I'm sorry. I don't be a flabby daddy. I'm probably going to get some sort of email from this. Listen, I love you. I'm just encouraging you. Don't be an out of shape. Take care of your temple. Honor the thing that God's given you. You have one chance to do it. One chance. You're like, well, I'm waiting for my resurrected body when I die. No, get a body now and get a better body when you die. Don't let it fall and fall apart while you're here, because then you can't be the man and the husband and the leader you're called to be if you can't function. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 says this, if anyone fails to provide for his own, and especially for his own family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And I say this because we can't just be physically healthy. We also have to be disciplined in our work, have work ethic. Some people over-spiritualize everything. Well, I'm just waiting. You know, I know there's seasons. There's seasons. But some of you maybe need to go get a job at McDonald's if you have to. Provide for your family. Don't be idle. Actually, Paul said being idle is a sin. Because you have a responsibility as a man. Provide for your family. It says, if anyone fails to provide for his own, and especially for those of his own family, he has identified himself as an unbeliever. That's like a really hard saying. We're all offended and we all leave the church. We're like, I don't like what Jesus has to say about this. We've identified. I mean, this was the first command. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. God put man in the garden to work it and take care of it. You have to be disciplined in this area if you're going to see growth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. Man, are you hearing this? Are you getting something from this? Men, women, like, we need to rise up. In a whole new way, warn those who are lazy, encourage those who are timid, take tender care of those who are weak, be patient with everyone. Proverbs 10, verse 4, lazy hands make way for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. Proverbs 12, verse 11, those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. Man, there's so many times like people are chasing like the fantasy dream and are not even doing anything down here to get there. There's just going to magically happen. Well, I have a word from God. Yeah, you have a word from God, but you're responsible to steward your life according to that word of God. Steward your life according to the word of God. Don't just wait for the word of God to come to pass. Steward your life in responsibility according to the thing that God's promised you. Are you hearing this? If God says you're going to manage great wealth, what are you doing right now to acquire great wealth? Only a few exceptions to the rule. You might luck out and have some sort of wild inheritance and great. But God wants you to be responsible. Discipline is a form of sacrifice, and sacrifice is a form of discipline. It's the very nature of man's call in marriage, in relationship, and as someone who's called to build and leave a legacy. A few more scriptures and I'm done.
Proverbs 19, verse 14, house and wealth are the inheritance from fathers. You hear that? But listen to this. But a wise and understanding, sensible wife is from the Lord. In other words, it's way easier, man, to give houses and wealth to your kids and grandkids than to find a sensible wife. Only that comes from God's favor. Some of you didn't really hear that. The money thing is a lot easier. Fathers are to give houses and money to the next generation. But he's like, guys, listen, a good wife is a result of favor from the Lord. If you've got a good wife, man, you're the most rich in the room. It's way easier to leave house and money. That's what he's saying. And Paul says it this way. To close it, Paul says it this way. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. He says, now for the third time, I am ready to visit you. I will not burden you financially because I do not want what is yours, not your money or your possessions, but you. For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. Guys, let this be something you wrestle for. Now, I'm not saying you don't help out your parents if there is a major need. I'm not saying you don't do that, but that was never the design. That was never God's intention. Make this your quest to be that guy, to be that girl in the room that becomes a man or a woman of legacy. This is not a suggestion. It's actually a command. I want you to stand up with me as we close here. I know this was probably the longest Father's Day message I've ever done. But I hope that God did some rewiring today in you. And whether or not you've had a good experience growing up or you know, I feel compassion for you. No matter where you've come from, but you can start today to make a change in the way you think of the future. The way you think of the future generations that are going to come after you. You can think different. And you might be near the end of your lifespan. You may only have 20 years left or 15 years, I don't know. But you can start making changes today. Don't be the person that says, oh, I bought the T-shirt, I've done it. No, be the person that makes a change. It's harder for people to change when they get older often. But don't let that be an excuse for you. You can reset your whole life in this season. Reset. Reestablished. Rethink about everything that you've been doing and do things different to leave legacy. I want you to close your eyes and just lift your hands. Of course, the most amazing legacy that was ever left, the most amazing sacrifice, the most amazing disciplined man that brought and did the most amazing sacrifice was Jesus Christ himself, who died on a cross, not just for three generations, but for all mankind. Died on a cross, a sinless death, took the punishment upon his body, in his soul, so that he could set you free from that punishment that you deserved. And by grace, through faith, you can know him. You can have salvation. He died to give you a better life while you live. Not just when you die, but while you live, an abundant life. To be someone that leaves legacy, someone that leaves behind something that speaks to the future. Today is a new day for you, and I just pray that if you're in this room and you've never said yes to Jesus, this is your moment. You can just, all you have to do is open up your hand, open up your heart, open up your head, open up your spirit, and say, hey, I'm letting you in. I'm letting you in today, Jesus. I'm letting you in. I want to experience new life today.